Thank you very much, Reverend Stewart. We're turning to Exodus chapter 25, please. The book of Exodus chapter 25. We'll just do a quick overview of what we did during the week. Some of you haven't been here, so just that, and then we'll get to the subject for this evening, Exodus chapter 25. And could I thank you, the Reverend Stewart, for your very kindness, in asking us along this week in the session. We do appreciate it very much. We appreciate your attendance here each night and your attention to the Word of God each night. It's truly an honor to be part of the week of meetings, and yet very humbling to see the attention that you have given. By now, I don't need an introduction, but some of you think I need a conclusion. But we'll try and conclude maybe a bit shorter tonight if we can. We'll not promise. I remember introducing the late Dr. Alan Kearns at a youth rally, packed out, and a lot of young people hadn't known him. Dr. Alan Kearns went to America, and I said, "Don't worry, Mr. Kearns is a long preacher, but don't you worry. You'll either stand up encouraged or wake up refreshed." So he spent about 15 minutes getting back at me before he started. So he was quite long in it. But we do thank you all for coming. It's been a very encouraging week for me and all who are involved in it, those who come in for the time of prayer, those who came along each night, those who spoke different things at the door. We do appreciate it very much. We thank the media team for the work behind the scenes, as it were. It is an important work, a very important work. Well, I know today there are many broadcasts. You see, when I was young, it used to be a big reel-to-reel tape. I know you wouldn't believe it, young people. It was about this size with big, big tapes to record, and you had to walk, bigger than my Bible, and that's a half-hour sermon you had to listen to in one of those. And then they brought out cassettes. I have grandchildren to laugh when I showed a picture of a cassette. They said, "What's that? You don't know what I'm talking about, do you, young people?" The wee cassette, they stuck with a pencil trying to... And now look at you have on your phones and whatnot. But the media team's important. A couple of people mentioned to me this week the late Pastor Willie Mullen. I was converted under his ministry. My father was a personal friend of his. The first time I testified was in the late Willie Mullen's church. Some of you older ones remember him preach, and he did preach on the tabernacle. I heard him on the high priest's garments as a teenager. But just a quick story for the media team. My daughter was here on Sunday night. In the church she attends over in Wales, there's a man, he's retired as deacon now, but he's an interesting testimony. Quite a number of decades ago, he was in some type of punk rock band, and they actually had a hearse to carry their equipment for their, whatever they call them, gigs or whatever, raves, I don't know what the term, but they're into punk rock. And in the local newspaper, there was an advert for these special recording equipment or tapes that used to be 16-track or something. Now, don't let me explain it. Some of you older ones remember, apparently you could do a track and then tape. Anyway, well, not better not go into the technical sides, but you could record on it. And he saw it advertised, a box of these. And he went to the house and the lady said, "Oh yes, I'm selling them because my husband used them. He's died and I just want, much will you give?" So he bought them. Now, being a punk rocker, he thought, "I'll listen to these. Maybe there's a song there that we could use in our band and become famous, become rock stars." You know what was on the tape that he began to listen to? Pastor Willie Mullen giving his testimony. He'd never heard anything like that. And right there, listening to Pastor Willie Mullen's testimony on a tape that this lady didn't know whether to throw out but thought I might get a few pounds for, he was saved. And it was funny to hear about it, because the next week he got the band members to come. So they drew up in a converted hearse to a small Reformed Baptist church and went in and up to the front row. They welcomed him. And the pins everywhere. Remember, it used to be the fashion among these punk rockers, you know, like a stud here and a stud through there. That's what went into church that Sunday. Of course, he changed, gloriously saved. Amazing. So media team, you never know. You never know what... I know I'm going off track here, but today I was in a house, one of the former elders, he had retired in Mount Marion, passed away early this morning, John Dunn. He became a committee man in 1965. I've known him for many, many years. Well, way back then, there was a few people around Martyrs, Old Ravenhill Church. John Dunn was one. I remember the late Bob Cathcart, Ted Ashby. You know how Ted Ashby was saved? He came along to the Ulster Convention to hear Dr. Paisley on politics. He thought that attracted him, 1966. And he thought he'd get a tape of the meeting. And he was at home on the floor trying to get the tape to work. I knew what came up. An appeal by Dr. Bob Jones at the end of a service. And Bob listened to it. Got gloriously saved. So media team, good work. All right, well, let's get down to the Word of God. Chapter 25 was the key verse for the week. Verse 8. God commanded Moses when he was up the mount, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Do you see that? That I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Let's just bow in prayer, please. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we thank thee for the joy that we have tonight because we're meeting around thy word. And Lord, we never know the effect that the word of God has. We may think that it's no effect, and yet the Spirit can be working silently in a heart. Do it tonight, we pray, as already been prayed by the minister. Bless, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, if you go to this week, just very quickly, we went through the theme. The New Testament says this is a pattern of heavens. You're seeing tonight a picture of how to be saved, how to go on with the Lord. And it is a picture. And there's 50 chapters of God's word taken up with this building, so it's very important. Remember we saw the people knew that God dwelt in here, because in here is a symbol of the throne of God in heaven. How can I, a sinner, get to heaven? How can I come into the presence of a holy God? Well, there's only one way in. You couldn't go through the fence, which speaks of righteousness. No way. But there was an entrance way. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must come by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ, you learn that altar, millions of animals over 1,500 years, they were killed here, their blood was shed, their bodies were burnt. And every one of those animals pointed forward to say, one day, the perfect Lamb of God will come who will take away the sin of the world. And he came. We know he's come. But they're looking forward, remember, in the Old Testament. And now you're saved. You're saved to enjoy the Lord. You're saved to fellowship with him. But how can I? You have to go to this. It's called the laver. It contained water. It's speaking of this word. You see, even though you're saved, you may be miserable. Because if you know what it is to fellowship with God, but you're deliberately in unconfessed sin, you can't enjoy the Lord. The Holy Spirit's not working in you. He comes into your life. But if you're living in disobedience, he's a person. You're grieving the holy person of the third Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he's not making Christ more dear to you. The word of God clearer. Heaven seemed nearer. So really, yes, you're saved. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're not enjoying the thrill. But when you come to the Word and it shows you your sin and you confess it, well then, your spirit, as it were, is clean, just as you wash your hands and feet, our actions, our walk, the same way. And then you're able to go in here as a priest. Outside it looks drab, just as maybe young people, your unsaved friends think, what are you going to church for? Sure, that's boring. They don't understand. My, when you're saved, there's nothing better than to get in among the people of God. And what they don't know, that in there is beautiful. It's gold. Gold. It's amazing. And then you'd go on inside. You leave Brass of Judgment. Remember, some of you during the week will know what I'm talking about. And you come to this room. And you know each one of those silver slabs? That's silver sockets. See, the wood overlaid with gold didn't go in the sand. Each one weighed over 100 pounds, right round. And you have here the various items. Three of them, we talked about that. What this speaks about is your feet's upon the earth and yet you're able to look at heaven, as it were, the beauty of Christ. And we talked about those three things. The priest would go in here every day. The lampstand, the Holy Spirit sheds light. Altar of incense, the place of prayer. And of course, you've got here as well, table of showbread, lampstand, incense. I can't go into it all, but they all speak of Christ. Answered prayers. No wonder you can be in the place of prayer where God answers. Last night, we went in here once in a year, only once, Day of Atonement. the high priest could go in there with the blood. And he went to the ark. Now, an ark is a box, wood overlaid with gold. And in it there were three things. Aaron's rod that budded, Christ is our priest. There's the golden pot of manna, he's our prophet. See, manna's bread, Christ is the bread of life to feed us, the prophet. And there's the Ten Commandments, he's the king, he's the prophet, priest, and king. You remember the Shorter Catechism? How doth Christ execute the office of our Redeemer? He's our prophet, our priest, the king. He's all we need. And when you're saved, what do? You trust him as prophet. You believe the word that you need to be saved, and he can save you. You believe he's the priest who made us once for all sacrifice for your sins, and you accept him as king of your life. He's the prophet, priest, and king. Now, I didn't say it last night because the meetings were long, but you could go off, and it'd be very profitable. It'd be very profitable to take a whole message, because there's a man lives over in the mainland of Europe, and you may not realize this. You may not realize this, but he claims to be the prophet of God. He claims to be the chief prophet. In other words, he says the word of God isn't enough. Oh yes, the Bible, we learn from it, but there's also church tradition. And this man says, when I speak ex cathedra with power, my word is equal to the scripture. You know who I'm talking about, the Pope. That's what he does. People don't realize it. People don't realize what the Pope claims. And he claims to be the chief priest. You've heard his name Pontiff, haven't you? He claims to be the chief priest. What does that mean? We saw that Christ sacrificed once and for all forever. But the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe that. Oh, you ask them, say, well, oh yes, we're saved because Christ died in Calvary, but Christ died to institute the priesthood, and the Pope's the chief priest, and he has power to turn that bread and wine into the actual body of Christ. And I'm quoting from the 1994 Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, the power to re-sacrifice Christ for the sins of the living and the dead. Nonsense. Christ made the once perfect sacrifice for sins. So he gives that power that he has, because he's the chief priest, to the bishops. And then when a priest is ordained, and maybe you've seen it, they lie flat out on the ground, and the priest slaps their face actually to show them to be in submission. But the priest is given part of that power that the Pope has and the bishops to re-sacrifice Christ. We reject that. We reject that. And he also claims to be king of the church. He actually claims that he's head over us here, you in Port Glenone. He claims that it's just that you don't know it yet. You're disobedient children or separated brethren, he used to say. But no, I'm not making this up. You read their catechism. Well, is there any wonder our forefathers said he's Antichrist? Because the word anti doesn't mean against, it means instead of. He is the Antichrist, no doubt about it. Why? Because the word anti means instead of, and he does put himself in the place. Now, there's other false religions and so-called Christian churches do the same. Jehovah's Witnesses add, Mormons add. They add to this word. Well, that's only by the way. I want to get to another theme tonight, because I thought it'd be briefer, but anyway, another theme. Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let's just have a word of prayer as we take this other theme. Father in heaven, we thank thee. We do believe that Christ made the once for all perfect sacrifice for sin. Lord, we're not looking to any church, not even the Free Presbyterian Church, not to any man. We're looking to the great high priest in heaven. We're looking to the one, the prophet, who's exalted, that he would even now teach us out of his own word. But bless us tonight as we look at this verse in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the verse 8 again. God said to Moses, tell the people, let them make me a sanctuary, a dwelling place, that I may dwell among them. Well, how did they make it? Maybe you say, well, what interest is it to me of how these Israelites in the wilderness made this building 3,500 years ago? What's interest that to me? It's great interest. It's a tremendous, tremendous study. How they built this. You know why? In the Old Testament, God had a building in which his people worshipped. The tabernacle, later on the temple. But listen, God does not dwell with temples made with hands today. We thank God for this building you have, but this building isn't the dwelling place of God. I know it can be precious when you come and times and pray and meet, but it's only a building. In the New Testament, God's building is the people. The church, the saved, you are the spiritual building. You can't see it with a natural eye except when the congregation gather. Old Testament, there was a building in which his people worshipped. After Calvary, his people are the building. And how these Israelites built the tabernacle is how you build the church here in Portland, Owen Free Presbyterian Church. There's parallels. Parallels. Although we're living in the New Testament age, that's why this is so important to study. I've given you references. These are Bible studies if you're new here tonight. So I can't go through all these. You'll see it there, Ephesians 2. It says we are a spiritual building. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 3 and 6, I'll just mention. You know what it says? We are his house. Tonight, Christian, if you're a member of Portland Owen Church, you are God's spiritual tabernacle today. That's all we're saying. You are. You're God's dwelling place. You are his house. So that's important. How? And when this was built, the Holy Spirit came upon this building. Well, look at the commencement of the work. And you have it here. Well, look at chapter 25 and 2. You've got your Bible there. Moses was to speak to the people. See that? Speak unto the children of Israel. They were to do the work. Christian, in Portland, Owen, you're to do the work. And by the way, and I'm sure you don't, I know you better than this, but I'll say it anyway. Some churches that would think the minister does the work. Now, he does work hard, your minister, I know that. But it's not just the minister or just the elders. I remember, by the way, Ryan Rise and Money Slane, I remember the talk of the area was in a certain Presbyterian church. They didn't have much evangelical, but a new evangelical man came, which is good, preaching the gospel. But apparently the whole talk of the country was the first session meeting, he said, I think we should start a prayer meeting. And I think a lot of the elders near it heart attacks. What? And apparently one of them actually said, but your reverence, that's what we pay you to do. Aren't you glad Portland Owen isn't like that? No. There's a work for everybody. Didn't we sing it? There's a work for Jesus. Just, you know, you can do. So they're all at it, all the people. And who were these people? Think about it. They were a special people. Because over in Deuteronomy 7, God told Israel, I didn't choose you because you were so many or so good, because I loved you. Why are we saved tonight, Christian? Are we any better than other people? No. Sovereign grace of God, his love. They were a saved people because this was built in the wilderness and had been delivered out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. So they were a saved people, redeemed by the blood. And they were a separated people, for they left Egypt, they got out of the world. Couldn't we go on thinking about those things? These people who built this. But I love chapter 35, 21. It's worth turning to. I say, we can't turn to all the verses, but remember we're doing, how was this built? Well, the work's commencing. Moses came down from the mount and said to the people, congregation, God's telling us we have to build him a house. All right, God's telling us we have to build a house for him. And in chapter 35, verse 21, okay, in verse 20, they leave Moses after he told them what to do. In verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. Isn't that amazing? There's many other verses with the same words over the next chapter. Moses said, God wants you to be part of building his house. Whoever's willing, whoever's heart stirred up. And that's still the call today in God's work. Is your heart stirred to build up? When you begin to see what God has done for us and how we can go in before the throne of God in fellowship, is your heart not stirred? I want to do something for Christ. I want to see his name honored. They were thrilled. They were thrilled. And it says they give their offering. Isn't that amazing? Give their offering. And you remember we saw the other week what some of the women gave? They're very mirrors. Those mirrors were polished brass. Think of it. Godly women gave their very mirrors. By the way, men look in the mirror a lot too, but they gave their, they said, look, the inward's more important, the spiritual. And here's an amazing thing. It's in your notes, so it was stolen the thunder if you've read ahead. Well, you remember here outside? Let me just turn it over quickly. Because this is so, so practical. All right? Do you remember what we saw this outer cover was? Badger skin. Badger skin. You turn away over to Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 10 a moment. Remember, we're thinking of what the people gave. And this is really humbling. And this is hundreds of years later, and God is talking back or telling about how they people loved him in the wilderness, so they're just saved. And in verse 10 of the book of Ezekiel, way over in your Bible, look what God says, I clothe thee also with broidered work. Now note, watch, and shod thee with badger skin. What was badger skin used for? Shoe leather. Shoe leather. Now, go back to chapter 35. All right? Verse 21, they brought the Lord's offering. And when you go to verse 22, it gives you some of the things, rings and tablets and jewels and so on. And some of them brought goat's hair in verse 23. Now, took the hair off the goat. Would that be a nice job to do? Any of any goats? You start cutting the hair off it and gather the hair and spin it. That's what some did. But some of them give their very shoe leather. Did you ever hear that expression? Someone who's so generous, I'll give my very shoe leather. And that's what some of the people did. They said, this is for the Lord. You see, we're told there, it's the Lord's offering. It's the Lord's offering in verse 21. I'll give sacrificially. We say you give the shirt off your back. Well, something similar. I'll give them a very shoe leather. You see, think, the Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know as they wandered through the wilderness, there were no, well, what's the shoe shop? Clark's? Or there were no malls like, what, Balamina's the nearest one, maybe? There were no shops like that in the wilderness. So how they had to make their own shoes. How did they make their own shoes? They carried with them the leather from animals. But you know what they did when Moses said, God wants us to build them a house and they need shoe leather. Take mine. Well, some of you are ahead of me, and I'm not going to turn to the references for time. Do you know what happened in those 40 years? You know the people who gave up their very shoe leather? Oh, what's going to happen when their shoe wears out? Where will they get the leather to make more shoes? Well, they didn't need them because the shoe never wore out in 40 years. Clark's shoes aren't as good as that. That's what happened. You look at the references later. For the 40 years, God performed a miracle and their shoes never wore out. I'll tell you something else. They never had any bunions or corns. So any of you suffer from that, you'll be wishing you're back in Israel. It says that in the Bible. Their foot never swelled. Why? Listen, you can't outgive God. When you give sacrificially to God's work, whether it's money or whether it's your time, God is no man's debtor. Isn't that wonderful? God's no man's debtor. You can't outgive the Lord. And we need the poor Serapidus. There was no job for them in the wilderness. The shoe never wore out. Tell me, are we such a people, are we? Are we such a people? And you know what the secret was? Make me a sanctuary. Verse 21:35, the Lord's offering. I know we give through Portland Own Church, if this is your church membership here, whatever fellowship you're in, you ought to give. I believe the tithe ought to be to the local church. And then we give over and above to the outreach missionary and so on. But listen, we don't give it for the church in one sense. Yes, we do through the church, but it's for the Lord. It's for the Lord. It's for him. I'll do it all for Jesus. Is that your attitude tonight? You say, whatever the Lord takes, I'll do it for him. I'm not looking to see what Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so give and that. You know how in some churches I was never in a church growing up where they give Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so give so much and so much and so much and so much. My wife said before she was saved, her parents went and they tried to go quick before the annual report to get something in so it didn't look too bad. No, we don't believe in publishing. It's between you and the Lord. But you give to the Lord. Well, the construction of it from chapter 35 and 31, they began to build. And it says there in chapter 35, 31, he filled this man, his name's Bezalel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Here's what happened. They brought the stuff and then the men began to make it. This is the first time you read of the fullness of the Spirit. Chapter 36 and 1, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work in the service of the sanctuary. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance to work. You see, in the Bible, you've got elders, spiritual oversight. We also have deacons, committee men. But committee men, material aspect, but they still have to be spiritual men. Because even what we call the material still has a spiritual aspect. All the work in the church, whether it's welcoming people at the door or anything at all on the bus, we need to be spirit-filled. That's the point. To do the work of God. How we ought to work. How we can do nothing by our own wisdom. And we all have gifts. It's work. It's work. I like verse 1. All who worked, underline that word. In chapter 36, to understand, you know how to work. Listen, you can't build a congregation for God's glory without work. Some people have a romantic view of revival. You know what they think revival is? Oh, it's wonderful when the Lord comes in revival, we'll all sit back and do nothing. No. You don't get that in the Bible. You'll work harder. There's a work for everybody. Chose that hymn deliberately. You may be the youngest member of this congregation, most recently saved. God forbid, but maybe you're thinking tonight, well, I'm not a very important member of Port Glenown. Nonsense. All the Israelites had a work to do. And notice it was work. It was work. Speaking to me last night about Dave Calderwood there, one of the ladies here, and he's a friend of mine. He was the chairman of New Tribes Mission for many years. Grew up in Belfast, near where I was. I remember the time he went out as a missionary. But anyway, there's an email from him this morning. But anyway, when we went into New Tribes Mission, he was one of the leaders in what they called boot camp. But New Tribes Mission worked among remote tribes, you know, way up where people hadn't been, where we were. They'd never seen a white woman or children or anything like that. It was way remote. Never seen money. Still were Stone Age, literally. Not making that up. Literally, Stone Age. People come into our village, had never seen a metal axe, a nail, anything. Very primitive. Everyone over about 14 have been cannibals, but I'll say no more. Don't want you walking out, getting afraid. But there were lovely people, too, living among them. But the training we took with New Tribes was to prepare you for that. You know, there's many different types of missionary work. Cities need missionaries, but to go away into a remote area, build your own house, live remote, you need to have that training, and it was important. Well, Dave Calderwood used to laugh and tell us when he was a leader in Pennsylvania, about 50 students, recommended by their churches, filled in the forms, and he was out cutting the grass. There was only about four men leaders there and their wives, and this young man, 20s, came, church recommended him. He arrived a day early. And Dave told me, I said to him, you're a day early, but go ahead and put your cases in the boys' dorm, the single men's dorm. And then when you get it in there, so you can come and help us cut the grass. Now, he was the main teacher in the place, the principal, the leader, but they're doing. He says, I'll never forget. You know what the young man said? What? You expect me to cut the grass? I came here to study to be a missionary. I'm not cutting grass. And he got his cases and went home. And the leadership shouted, hallelujah. Good riddance. Isn't it awful if you get people? That actually happened. But you see, there's no work beneath any of us. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. Some people worked with diamonds and jewels and gold. Wouldn't that have been lovely? Some women just took the hair off a goat. oh, I wouldn't like to be in that crowd. Well, it was just important. It all dovetailed together. That's the point. And you have a gift. You have a gift. And that's so, so important. We could go into that in a great way. But every Christian has a gift. And I'll just tell you, if you look sometime at, for instance, 2 Corinthians, it lists gifts, speaking gifts. They're more prominent. But there's gifts of encouragement. There's gifts of administration. That's in leadership. All kinds of gifts. Some people think God has given them the gift of criticism, but that's not one of the gifts, I assure you. It's a problem. You might say, well, that's okay for those in the church who are prominent and maybe pray publicly and just, I'm just shy, I can't, I'm not important, you are. God has no ungifted children. Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, when you were saved, gave you a special gift. You may not know what it is. It's a spiritual gift, it's not natural. Just go on doing what God gets before you. I'll put it this way. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably one of the greatest preachers in the last 100 years or so, Westminster Chapel, London, end of his ministry, said this: when I come out on a cold winter's night into the pulpit and I looked down and I saw some elderly widows that made their way through the cold winter night, some of them on a stick or a crutch up those steps, and when I come out and I look down and you were sitting there, you will never know what an encouragement you were to me. Just their very presence in the meeting encouraged Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. We all have a gift. We're all important. And they all came together to work. And there you have the construction of the building. They're getting it all ready. And just very quickly, we're covering lots of ground, aren't we? Chapter 36, verse 8 begins all the different items they made. Every wise-hearted man came, wrought curtains of fine twined linen. That's all this here. I'll not go through the next chapters. It describes all that we've been doing. They're all there. You have to work. You have to work. You see that? We're all involved. We're all involved. They're all at it. Now, look at this next one in your notes. Chapter 39, verse 32. The work was completed. The work was completed. All right? Chapter 39, verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. See that? They finished it all. Isn't that wonderful? And if you go through the chapter 10 times, as God commanded. Now, I want you to picture the scene. I don't know if you've ever, but it's a few years since I've done it. Did you ever buy a pack of furniture and it comes in a pack, a desk or something, and it's flat pack, IKEA? Or it used to be MFI. I don't think it exists anymore. Did any of you men ever buy it? You got it all out, and you laid it on the floor, and you just looked. And they might have given you a screwdriver with it. And then you look at the picture, and here's a beautiful computer desk or a bookcase, and you go, how will that ever fit together? Maybe you're a carpenter, and you say, wee buns, you just go ahead and do it. For me, it was just, how will that ever get together? It'll fall over, but anyway, that's what it was like. They brought all the different items, and they're just all in front of Moses. They're just there everywhere. See, they're not put together yet. They're not put together. And as I say, here's some goat's hair. Here's this, you know, badger skin covering. Here's this, here's that. Again, let me repeat. I know I'm repeating again and again. There's a work for everybody. Don't be critical of somebody else's work. We just do our own. You see, Moses inspected it. In verse 43, you can see that, of that chapter 39. Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Moses blessed them. You see, Moses is a picture of our Savior. He examines our work. We get on with our own work. There's the work of the children's meeting you had it tonight, youth fellowship, various activities of the church. All of them are important. They're all important. They all dovetail together. We can't see it, but God will bring them all together to build his church. And I'm a Free Presbyterian by conviction. Love this church. God has called me into it. But I'm not naive to think we're the only people God can use. But we get on with the work God has us here to do. That's the important thing. God has us here to build his church, and we get on with it. And we don't. I love D.L. Moody. He was a great soul winner. He never went to Bible school, though he started a Bible school, so he wasn't against education. Not at all, Moody Bible Institute. But he himself didn't. And he started his own Sunday school because they wouldn't give him a Sunday school class, so he got out and he ended up with hundreds. And way back in the 1800s, he got a horse round the poor parts of Chicago, and he told the children, "I'll give you a ride on the horse to the meeting if you'll come." And he used to load all these children on the back of a horse. And people criticized him. Shouldn't be doing that sort of thing. That's unbecoming of a preacher and so on. But when people criticize him, he says, "All right, you may not like the way I'm evangelizing, but I like the wrong way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it." Did you follow that? The people who were criticizing him were doing nothing. They weren't interested in going to reach the poor boys and girls from the back street poor areas of Chicago. And God blessed D.L. Moody, and he was greatly used of the Lord. So it's so easy to be taken up how we think somebody else is doing it wrong. And you know what? You sometimes get amazed if you're human. How could the Lord ever use him? Now, come on, be honest. Have you ever thought that? How could the Lord ever use that person? Well, and there's a finger pointing, remember. How could the Lord ever condescend to use me or you? But God does. He uses all his people. And he inspected the work. And the Lord inspected. Well, chapter 40, verse 2. I think this is the last one. Notes the consecration. They get the bits together. We're all working hard. Verse 2, chapter 40. On the first day of the first month, shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the congregation. So they're setting it up. See that? They've all the build, and they're building it now. They're building it up. That's the important thing. Now, I want you to watch very carefully. And the phonograph and help in this. You got your Bible in front of you. Now watch. What does it say? I think it's verse 21 there. Do you see it? They put the ark in its place. See that? What's the ark? Christ. We'll only see a church built up for God when Christ is in the center. When he is a prophet, priest, and king of the congregation. Elders are under shepherds. He's the chief shepherd. He's the king of the church. He's the head of the church. You must always keep Christ. It's unto him be glory in the church. Every service we have, every outreach, everything that takes place, it's unto him be glory. Christ must be the center if it's going to be built. And then in verse 22, and you see it there, they put the table in the place. Will we get to the table? All right, there's the table. What does that mean? Well, that's the word of God. If you're going to see a true work of God built, you preach the word. I know this is a congregation where the word is preached. I think of that place, I think I mentioned the other night, was it? And Newton Ours, I was never in it. I saw sort of the outside. They tell me when they went to that place, it was all in dark. You didn't bring a Bible because you couldn't read it anyway. And on the stage, there's smoke coming out and psychedelic lights like a disco and everything. Justin Timberlake song singing before they went in. And some woman pop star, I don't know who she is, but I couldn't believe that people told us. And that's worship. No, it's not. You can't have worship if you don't have a Bible with you. Or at least see it read. And it's the word of God we meet round. The highest form of worship is worship in our songs, but it's the preaching of the word of God and the listening to the word of God. The word has to be in its right place. And then what did he put in next? The lampstand. Oh, the Holy Spirit needs to direct us. Again, it spoke of witness. Oh, we're to be witnessing. See, remember, you're one of the lamps. We're to witness for him. It needs to be in the place in the church. And then verse 26, have I got it right? The altar of incense. No, have I got it? See? Yes, put the golden altar. Now, the veil was put in. Better put that on. In other words, prayer. There was prayer in the congregation. They met for prayer. The whole church met for prayer. The book of Acts unitedly. And then the veils were put down. And then it says there, isn't it verse 29, the altar of incense? Sorry, verse 29 is the altar of burnt offering. See that in your Bible? They put the altar, what happened? That's the sacrifice of Calvary, the blood. That speaks of the cross. They're preaching the cross. They're praying on the virtue of Christ's finished work, his shed blood. You see, to build up a work of God, you must preach the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there's many places that never mention the blood. They say they preach the gospel, but they never talk about the blood of Christ. No, there has to be the brazen altar. And then there had to be the laver in verse 30. The laver between the tent. See that? And in verse 31, they washed their hands and feet. What does that mean? It means that they got right with God. They said, Lord, examine my actions according to thy word. If I've, show me where I haven't done, where I've done something that's against your word, and I'm going to forsake it. That's what it means. As far as they could, their conscience before God, they put away all sin and they sought to be sanctified before the Lord. And the sacrifice was offered. I've mentioned that. Verse 29, the sacrifice was offered. Now I want you to notice verse 33. I know this has been a different the other nights, but bear with me. You'll see the importance of this. Verse 33, he reared up the court round about. See that? So he put this up. See that? Isn't that tremendous? Now just keep your Bible there and watch. Here we are in verse 33. The altar, the hang. Look at these words. So Moses finished the work. So Moses finished the work. Let me ask you, have you? Individually. Is Christ in his right place in your life? Is prayer in the right priority? Are we in the Word? Are we examining our life according to the book? I didn't get saying on the laver so much, but I love the story of F.B. Meyer. He was a preacher in England around about the time of Spurgeon, and he had a country church for a while, and he was visiting an elderly lady who was spinning, you know, or the wool cleaning. And the lady said, oh, I've enjoyed your ministry, Mr. Meyer. I really love your sermons that you preach. So he had a twinkle in his eye, and he said, well, which text can you remember? Which sermon can you remember I preached was a blessing to you? She says, I can't remember. He says, well, why do you say it was a blessing to you? Now, she was washing wool, getting ready to spin it. So the water had been diverted down like a chute, and she was cleaning the wool and the water. She said, you see this wool? I'm washing it. And the water comes in and it flows away, and this wool is cleaner. Since I've come listening to your preaching, my life's cleaner. My life's cleaner for the Lord. So her sermons were a blessing. Though she couldn't remember the 3-point outline or 4-point outline, whatever. Her life was cleaner. That's what's happening here. Is your life cleaner? Are you seeking to walk with the Lord in the proper way? Well, is that the end of it? Bad news for those of you who are new. I haven't finished yet. But it says there, but Moses finished the work. Is that not the end of your sermon? No, it is not. No, 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 no. That is not all there was. Far from it. Because you look at the very next. Remember the words, make me a sanctuary. Make me a sanctuary. Look at verse 34. Then, see that? Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's what this represents. You see, they had done everything they could. And Moses put the animal on the altar, the wood. He didn't strike the match. No, no. God sent fire from heaven. And suddenly, this bright cloud that was a visible sign of he who is invisible fell. It did so at the temple when Solomon, years later. You see, that's the glory of God. That's the Spirit of God. That's the supernatural witness of God. They waited. They couldn't do all the work. We can't cause a revival. Yes, we can do all we can, and how can we expect God to send the great mighty work of the Holy Spirit if we're not doing what we can? But we can't create it. But we can wait. And when the glory of God came, it was showing, I accept your work through Christ, that he's sovereign, and he authenticated the work. And if at time we could take you where he destroyed the apostates with the glory, the enemies were defeated. You see, the glory of God, and that's what you want in the church. It's not just an Old Testament theme. Remember Acts chapter 2, what happened? The Spirit of God came down. Souls were saved. Filled the New Testament apostles. Then in chapter 4, they were filled again. And you go down church history, revivals, what was it? The glory of God coming. Probably one of the most famous was Jonathan Edwards. In America, in high schools, they taught it in secular English classes. His famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And they say in Northampton, this is the mid-1700s, men were hanging on to pillars in the church thinking they were about to drop into hell, calling upon God to save them. God moved. That was God's doing. It wasn't his eloquence of preaching. The Spirit of God moved. And people were convicted. And God authenticated the work. That's what you want to see today, don't you? You'd long to see that in Portland Owen. You think maybe of the hardest cases. The Spirit of God can work in their hearts. The Spirit of God can change them. He can. I suppose the only time I think something like that was way back, about 1967 or 68, and what was known as the Coal Men's Mission in Belfast. It was a mission hall who held about 300. You're squashed in. Different preachers. Remember the night Willie Mullen preached? You all know Trevor Baxter, I'm sure, a good friend of mine. We were in the prayer meeting, so when we come out, there were no seats. We had to sit a couple of pews behind the preacher. And as Willie Mullen preached that night, I'll never forget it. One of the men in the all-night prayer meeting at Raven Hill, good friend of mine, Billy Bammer, some of you might know him, he was praying for a friend he was bringing from the civil service he worked in. He said he's coming the next night to the Coleman's, pray for him. And as we were sitting behind, we could see it. And as Willie preached about the great white throne judgment, all of a sudden that man jumped to his feet. Somebody take me to Christ quickly. I'm not ready to die. And if you knew Willie Mullen somewhere else, he just went, would someone just show that man out and I'll talk to him in a while. Would anyone else like to go at the minute and someone go in with him and he'll speak? And he just went on preaching. Somebody else went out. That's the Spirit of God moving. He wasn't asked to come forward. Spirit of God. Tell you, you never forget an experience like that. We were just watching behind where I was sitting. This is real. This is not something that happened years ago. This can happen today. The Spirit of God coming upon the church. That's what we long for. Oh, we keep in faithful week by week, yes, but we long that the Spirit will come upon his church. When Jonathan Edwards saw that great revival, do you know what he wrote about? It's amazing. I wrote it down here. He said in Northampton, he said he walked down the streets of the small town and from every home he could hear family worship and the family singing praises. Isn't that amazing? He said, the goings of God were in his sanctuary. That's what we're talking about. Make me a sanctuary. God's day was a delight. His tabernacle was amiable. Public meetings were beautiful. The congregations were alive and wept as I preached. God moved. That's what we long to see in our days. The glory of God coming. Now, if you're saved, you'll see the glory of God in heaven. Oh, that will be glory for me. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not yet a believer. If you don't get saved, you'll experience the glory of God. Ah. Won't be a joy. It says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. He'll destroy them with the brightness of his coming, his glory. It all depends whether you're in Christ or not. And so as you come to the end of this study, listen, the church is his temple, his tabernacle. And so are you, believer. Do you know when you were saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life? But he doesn't want just to reside there. He desires that he will preside over your life. He wants to fill your whole life. You're not a Christian if you don't have the Spirit of God. But listen, your body is his tabernacle. Your body is his temple. In other words, your body is the Holy Spirit's dwelling place. That's why you have to be careful what your eyes see, what your ears hear, where you go. Because it's not your body. It may be your body, but it's his temple. It's his dwelling place. It's just the motivation for holiness. That's why we don't do certain things. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Dwells in you, Christian. So therefore, I can't be going there. Because my body belongs to him. It's his temple. It's his temple. That's why a preacher in America, heard him say, when he was at high school, they had some type of dance or something at the end of the school, and they came to him. He says, "No, I can't go. I've no feet." I said, "What do you mean you've no feet? Sure, you're no, I've no feet." They thought he was playing tricks. They got a bit angry. He says, "No, these feet belong to the Lord. I'm saved. The Lord wouldn't want my feet getting in there in that disco. So I'm not." Oh, that's a good way to testify, wasn't it? These belong to the Lord. That's the motivation. But listen, you meet some Christians and they're full of the world, and that saddens you. Have you ever met professed Christians and they're full of themselves? And that sickens you, doesn't it? But my, when you meet a dear saint of God and they're full of the Holy Spirit, they're full of the Lord, that gladdens you. It's wonderful to be in their custom. So I ask you right now, do you want to see Portland Owen Church advance all that it ought to be? Well, are you going about it the right way? Are you doing all you can? Do you believe God can come in fullness and power upon your individual life, upon the congregation? Do we? See, often we believe God's powerful. Of course he is. We're Christians. Of course he can. But we believe in the God of history. Oh, he used to do great things. And we believe in the God of prophecy. He's going to do great things. But what about now? Do we believe he can work now? That's the question. So you have it there. This is how it was built. This is how it was built. But are you willing? Do you have everything in place? Do you say, "Lord, as best as I know, everything is in place in my life. It's in the proper place. Christ rules my life. It's all. Come, Lord. Come. Come and fill me. Come upon the church." So anytime you read in your Bible, building the tabernacle, I hope you'll remember, "Lord, that's my life. Come into my life. Come into our local church and bless it and guide us." I'm going to ask your minister just to close in prayer and thank you again for listening tonight. And may God bless your church. You'll know the fullness of his power upon you.
Let's bow in prayer together. Let's seek the Lord. And as we do so, let's thank the Lord for his hand upon God's servant. Let's not be like the lepers who did not return to give thanks. But let's give thanks now to the Lord for his goodness over this last week. Our loving Father, we rejoice, Lord, that thou art building thy church. And we rejoice, Lord, that thou was a method in order to do that, a pattern. We thank thee that thou dost use every man and every woman. Lord, thou dost take up the weak things of the world and the base things to confound the things that are mighty and strong. Lord, we praise thee, O God, that thou dost put thy hand upon thy people. There's a work for us all. Thou hast gifted each one some, Lord, and some unseen task, and yet seen by God, known by God, will be rewarded by God on that great day of reward. And we pray that we'll all play our part. None will be idle. None sitting by and allowing others to do the work. Lord, get us into the work of prayer. We realize, O God, that this is where it begins. And Lord, we pray that thou will find us as a people sanctified and meet for the Master's use. We pray that thou will lift us up and take us up and use us in these days. May this community know, O God, that this is the dwelling place where God dwells, where God is honored, where Christ is center, where the cross is preached and the blood is exalted and the way of salvation is made clear and plain. May we, Lord, put our shoulders to the wheel. May none be found, O God, as it were, on the sidelines, but all engaged in some task and some work as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we do it because we are serving him. It is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's church. Oh, we desire her to be advanced and progressed, beautified, Lord, even as we live for thee and as we witness for thee in this generation. Bless thy servant. We thank thee for him. Continue thy good hand upon him. Help him, Lord, as he will begin to prepare for another week of ministry meetings. Lord, may thy hand and may thy spirit lead and guide him even in that. And may he be a blessing to the congregation, Lord, to which he will minister in. And may the good hand of God be upon him. And so now part us in thy blessing. And may the love of God and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and abide and remain with all the redeemed of God until we gather again in thy house in God's will in thy day. May the glory of God be here. May the glory of God descend. For we offer prayer in Christ's precious and worthy name.